Good morning. It is certainly great to be back home. I always enjoy the opportunity to come back and see so many friendly faces. As Pastor Little has mentioned, this is home for me because this is where I grew up. I was very much encouraged this morning to sit here in the front of our auditorium and worship with you. I also enjoy the opportunity to stand in front of you and say thank you. We don't get that opportunity very often, and so I want to take advantage of that opportunity even right now. So many of you did hold me when I was a baby. So many of you saw me when I was my own children's ages and had an impact in my life. God used you to help mold me to be a minister of the gospel, to be sent from you as a missionary in Romania. God prepared me through your ministries. And so I want to take this opportunity for every Sunday school teacher, for every nursery worker, for children's church worker that invested in me, though it might have seemed small and insignificant at the time, it was large in my life as God brought me to this point. Thank you so much. I also want to thank those of you who have generously given to us, especially recently with the coming of our children and the needs that we've had. You have been so faithful to each and every one of us, or to us as our family, and been faithful each and every month in supporting our ministry, not only financially, but also in prayer support. One more thank you to all of those who allowed us to borrow all the baby paraphernalia that we need as our young family over the next few months as we furlough. Many of you gave to us to allow us just to survive with some basic necessities. So thank you for those who had a part in that. For those of you who may not know me, my name is Lucas Warner, and my wife Kimberly and I serve with Baptist and Missions sent from you. We are your missionaries, and we serve in the country of Romania. We've been there for about 6 years. We are just now returning from our second term of furlough. Our last term was about 3 years, so 3 years ago this month, we left to go back to our second term, and we just arrived about a week and a half ago, and we are looking forward to the next 8 months to be here in the United States to report to the churches who faithfully support us what God is doing in the country of Romania. We serve in the country of Romania, but God has called us to a specific group of people, to the Roma people. Not everyone in Romania are Roma. You may know them by another name, gypsies. They're often called gypsies. We prefer to use the word Roma. Of the 18, 19 million people that live in Romania, the Roma people are just a small minority in that culture. There are estimated to be about 2 million Roma people in the country of Romania. Here's a family that attends our church very faithfully. The Roma people are an ethnic group of people that originated in the country of India, and they started to scatter around the globe around the 11th century. And so they have small communities in the country of Romania and in almost every single village. They're no longer nomads, as typically gypsies are known or Roma people are known. But in each community, there's a little small neighborhood of Roma people, usually on the outskirts of town, often neglected and often not much is invested in the community. God has called us to this group of people, and God has allowed us to establish a ministry among them. This is our Lucy, with her best friend at church, Rebecca, one of her the girls that come to our ministry. He's called us to the village of Lumshwara. For those of you who keep up with our ministry, this is a picture of our village in the wintertime. It's a small village of Roma households. There's about 45 households in our community, and he's allowed us to go and to start a small church there. Our church is about 4.5 years old, and we are praying that God would continue to work in and among our ministry. He allows us opportunities to work with our kids. Although we are small in village, we are large in number of children that come to our children's services. I think this year they prepared upwards of 120 kids packets to be able to give out at Christmas time. It's one of the vital ministries as we look to the future of our church that my wife specifically and our co-workers are involved in, as well as we have a real vision for our youth group. This is a picture of our youth choir that sang just recently in our church. We're excited to share with you about what God is doing in this community and what God is doing at Grace Baptist Church in Lutrada. As Pastor Little mentioned, this is not our ministry report. I hope that you'll be with us this summer. I know it's a little bit of ways away, but this summer we're going to be the Vacation Bible School missionaries. And at that time, we will report to you fully about what God is doing. So I trust that you'll come back. But we always love to talk about what God is doing in the country of Romania. But it is my privilege this morning to open God's word with you. So if you would please take your Bibles with me and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. We count it a great honor to be commissioned by you as your missionaries to carry out the ministry of the gospel. And that's what I want to talk about this morning, the ministry of the gospel. What does that mean? To be honest, it's really not a very complicated thing. It's very simple, in fact. The ministry of the gospel is simply the sharing of the good news that Jesus Christ came to die for sinners and that he rose again to give eternal life to those who come to him through faith. It's not a complicated issue. It's a ministry that God, in fact, has called each one of us to. And one of the unique things, the wonderful things about the gospel, that good news, the message that Christ came, is that it is not restrictive to just one particular group. It is not restrictive to us as Americans. It is not restrictive to even one subset of a culture, but actually is available and accessible to all people. That is why God has sent us and called us to the Roma people. You see, for centuries, the Roma people have been told that they are worthless. They've been told that they are lesser than human. They're widely marginalized, disregarded, and often told they will never change. But we've experienced that the power of the gospel message transcends the prejudice of man. Indeed, God transforms the outcasts into his children, and we are well pleased to be a part of the ministry of the gospel to the Roma people of Romania. And this is one of the wonderful things about the ministry of the gospel. It is not restrictive either. The ministry, the gospel is not restricted, and neither is the ministry. It doesn't take place on the mission field, only on the mission field. It isn't left to just those who make ministry their full-time profession. The fact is that if we know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, God has crafted each of us to be implicated in the ministry of the gospel. And in our passage today, we see three ways that he does this. Please turn in your Bibles, if you haven't already, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. If you do not have a Bible with you, there's one in the pew in front of you. The verses in the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2 that we will be reading from will be found on page 666. I don't do that on purpose. That's just the way I do things, even in Romania. We share the page number. So please join us, if you haven't already, to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. While you do so, if you allow me just the briefest of the explanations into the background of our passage. We know that Paul, the Apostle Paul, spent about 18 months ministering the gospel in the city of Corinth, a city which is now modern-day Greece. We know that people trusted Christ as their personal Savior and placed their faith in him to save them from the punishment of their sins. We know that they were baptized publicly to declare the transformation that took place in their lives as a result of the gospel. And we know that they joined together as a church. But soon after its inception, the church in the city of Corinth experienced a multitude of difficulties. There were members of the church who, while saying they were believers in Christ, lived lives contrary to Scripture. There were fights and divisions within the church. Even after Paul moved on to another ministry, he continued to hear reports back to him of the problems. False teachers began to move in and began to teach principles contrary to Paul's, eventually casting doubt on the validity of Paul's ministry and apostleship. So to respond to the problems within the church, Paul wrote a series of letters to the church, two of which, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, were inspired by God to be a part of Scripture. And a large part of the book of 2nd Corinthians is dedicated to the defense of Paul's ministry and apostleship. Obviously, God did not appoint all of us to be apostles. But in our passage, Paul begins to describe for us the ministry of the gospel. And in doing so, he expands upon the fact that God has crafted all believers to be involved in this ministry. And the first way we see how he crafts us to be involved in the ministry of the gospel is that he captivates us with the message of the gospel. God captivates us with the gospel. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one, we are the aroma of death leading to death. And to the other, the aroma of life leading to life. The first way we see God crafts us to be involved in the ministry of the gospel is that he captivates us with the gospel. Notice the language in this passage, in these first few verses. In the defense of his ministry, he uses the words we and us. He's defending all of those who are involved in the true gospel ministry, who are implicated in the sharing of the good news of Christ. And in verse 14, he uses a terrific analogy for his day when he says, "Now thanks be to God who leads us in triumph in Christ." He is referencing the triumphal parade of Roman generals returning victoriously from battle, in which the general would lead his army in a procession in front of the Roman emperor and the people, followed by all the enemy captives that were taken in victory. So in one way, we certainly can understand, as Paul writes here, that he may be referring to himself and other believers serving Christ in the ministry of the gospel as soldiers in the army of Christ, who is the victorious general bringing people to himself. But I prefer to see that analogy in slightly a different light. You see, the word translated here, leading us in triumph, is used one other time in the New Testament, in Colossians chapter 2, verse 15. There it is translated, triumphing over. So in one sense, we can read in this passage that Christ is triumphing over us. So rather than seeing us as loyal soldiers in the army of Christ, our general, Paul may be referring to the fact that we are actually numbered among the captive enemies of Christ, being led about in his triumph over us. You see, the Bible and the gospel clearly states that before placing our faith in Christ as our personal Savior, we were the declared enemies of God as a result of the fact we are born sinners and God is completely holy and without sin. So that when the ministry of the gospel enters our lives, we wage war against Christ as his enemies. And then through the means of the gospel, he defeated us, bringing us captive through the power of the gospel. He then leads us in his triumph. The further idea here in this passage is that the gospel so radically transforms us so that instead of remaining a subdued captive headed to eventual death at the hand of the victorious general, we are actually brought into willing obedience to Christ so that we join in the triumphal procession, captivated by the gospel, taken possession by Christ. He took possession of us as his children, and then leads us in that triumphal procession. Essentially, Paul viewed himself, a sinner saved through the power of the gospel, as a trophy of God's victorious power in Christ. And just as those Roman generals led their captives as trophies, as proof of their power to subdue their enemies, Christ now leads us in triumph. His trophies, those whom he has subdued through the power of the gospel and brought us into willing obedience to him, so that we may be his trophies, declaring the power of Christ in the gospel to all those who we come in contact with. He captivates us with the message of the gospel. When God saves us, taking us captive through the gospel, He crafts us to be involved in further gospel ministry, further conquest, triumph, simply through the testimony of our own transformation. We become His trophies, testifying of the gospel through godly living and through the verbal sharing of the gospel message. Paul further elaborates on this idea in the rest of verse 14. He says that through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To the one we are the aroma of death leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life leading to life. As the triumphal parade in Paul's day passed before the emperor and the people, flowers or often thrown before their feet. So as the flowers were crushed and trampled, they released a fragrance. This combined with the fragrance of burning incense created a vivid atmosphere for this triumphal procession. For those on the victorious side, or those converted to the victorious side, it was a welcome smell because it was a smell of victory. It was a smell of joy. But to those who rejected and who were not on the victorious side, it meant certain death. When they smelled that beautiful smell, in many occasions of incense and flowers, they knew that they were not experiencing the same victory. We're often asked, as we travel and we report to our churches, you know, what do they eat in Romania? What do the Roma people eat? Well, here I brought a couple pictures of some of the things that they eat in Romania. This is sarmale, cabbage rolls. For those of you who like cabbage and who like cooked cabbage, this is one of my favorite things to eat. I enjoy this smell, and especially in the Roma community, this is what they eat every single Sunday. They come home from church, they go home to sarmale, to cabbage rolls, stuffed cabbage rolls that are stuffed with rice and pork, and it has a very pungent smell. And so when I walk into a home and I can smell sarmale, oh, that smell, that fragrance, that aroma, it's something I look forward to. My wife, not so much. But I enjoy that smell. For me, it is a fragrant smell that's joyful, brings joy. Not for her, maybe not so much. Another thing that they love to eat, and it's actually a delicacy around at this time of year, is this. And it's not a really great picture for you to see, but essentially, it is like meat jello. That's what I call it, meat jello. And so what they do is actually boil the bones until it creates a gelatin there, and it has chunks of ham within it. This smell, when I walk into a home and I smell this, that is a smell leading to death in one way for me. Now, this is a delicacy. I'm not trying to offend the Romanian culture because, you know, we had the privilege, and it was an honor for us to be invited to someone's home as they were preparing this. And this is something that they enjoy, especially this time of year. And it, for them, it is something they look forward to and they are drawn to. For me, not so much. For one, a fragrance leading to life, and for others, a fragrance leading to death. Likewise, in our passage, we, as we live out the gospel as God's trophies, captivated by the gospel, we become like the fragrance. To those who know Christ as their Savior through faith in Him, our involvement in the ministry of the gospel becomes life to them. For those that God uses us in their lives to come to a saving knowledge of them, that fragrance, our testimony, our life, as we live out the gospel, as we share the message of the good news of how God has transformed our lives, and the truth and the real reason why Christ came to this earth to die on the cross from our sin, that ministry and that fragrance becomes life to them. Because they are, as they become captives of Christ, they too are given eternal life. But to those who reject the gospel, our testimony is death. Eternal death separated from God. My friends, this is an important challenge to each believer involved in the ministry of the gospel. What kind of influence are we having on the people with whom we come in contact? What kind of fragrance do we have in the ministry of the gospel? We need to ask ourselves, do our rhetoric and our comportment draw others in to know Christ as their Savior? Is our fragrance one leading to life? Because through our testimony and our living as trophies, as God's trophies, draw others in to come to know them, to want to know the one who has transformed us? Or do we turn others away in the way in which we speak, in the way in which we post on Facebook or share on Twitter or online? Are we turning others away? Are we pushing others away from the ministry of the gospel? Are we drawing others in through our testimony, through the fact that we are captivated by the gospel, and we desire others to be brought in as well? Do we live as those captivated by the gospel? But God has crafted us for that purpose. Not just missionaries. He's crafted each one of us to be involved in the ministry of the gospel because he's captivated each of us who know him as their personal Savior with the gospel. So the first thing we see is that he captivates us with the gospel. The second thing we see in our passage is that he equips us to minister in the ministry of the gospel. He equips us to minister in the ministry of the gospel. The next few words in verse 16 lead us to our second point. Paul asks, and who is sufficient for these things? Who is competent enough to shoulder this great responsibility? Who really, Paul is saying, is qualified to take the message of the gospel to the unbelieving world? One commentator writes, what kind of minister ought he to be who preaches a gospel which may prove fatal to those who come in contact with it? It is a grave responsibility to be implicated in the ministry of the gospel. And so who really is sufficient for these things? And the answer is no one in and of themselves is sufficient. We are all sinners. Who are we to tell others that we know the truth? We who have failed time and time again in our sin and in many times and ways have been hypocrites to the message of the gospel. Who are we to engage others in the ministry of the gospel? Jump down to chapter 3 and verse 4. Paul answers this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 4, he says, and we have such trust through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. The truth of it is that we, in and of ourselves, even though we are captivated with the gospel and God is crafting us to be involved in the ministry of the gospel, we are really no one. But it leads us to point two. He captivates us with the gospel and he equips us then to minister the gospel. We engage in the ministry of the gospel not because we ourselves have anything to say in and of ourselves that will transform other people's lives, that will transform lives, but because God makes us sufficient through his message. You see, in the verses in between where we left off in chapter 2 and where we picked up in chapter 3, Paul is no doubt addressing an accusation brought by the false teachers within the church of Corinth who say, who does Paul think he is? Who does he think he is writing us these letters declaring the truth to us? And Paul responds to that. He says, you know what? I am nobody. I'm not like some huckster peddling some worthless material for my own profit and glory. I've not just created these things in and of myself to lord it over you. I am nothing. But he says in the first verses of chapter 3 that the Corinthian believers themselves are proof that God indeed equips his servants to take on the ministry of the gospel. And Paul, he equipped Paul, and Paul engaged the people in Corinth because God had equipped him to do so, and he changed them. And it wasn't an evidence of Paul and Paul's power. It was an evidence of the power of God and the power of the gospel, the message of the gospel. I want to introduce you to a young man in our community whose name is Kale. He is a group of our young people, but Kale is actually the one on the far upper left. I love his smile. His eyes just twinkle when he smiles, and is a really special young man to our ministry. Kale comes from a really difficult background, a really difficult lifestyle. His father committed suicide shortly after we arrived in Lungshara, and then he really was abandoned. He and his brothers and sisters were abandoned by his mother, who just left and started a different family in another village. He and his brothers and sisters remained in the community, and they live with their grandma. And they live a really hard existence, a very poor existence. Kale is often charged with the responsibility to go out and make some money. So instead of going to school, he skips school for the day, and he goes and collects mushrooms. He goes and collects, he digs potatoes in the community. He tries to just bring in what he can. Another thing they like to collect is snails. Today would be a real good day to collect snails after that rain that we had last night. But he tries his best to provide for his family. He's a great kid. We love him so much. Kale means, in the Romani language, the language of the Roman people, it means black. He's often teased and looked down upon. His skin color is a little bit darker than the rest of them. He's really given a hard time by the other kids. He lives a really hard life, but boy, I sure like having him around at church. He's a really helpful kid. This past fall, on our property in Lungshara, we have a number of fruit trees and plum trees specifically. We have several plum trees. Over the number of years, they've caused a lot of problems, divisions, fights among our people. Who's going to pick them? Who's going to profit from them? Who's going to earn the money from selling them? And those kind of things. It's been a headache every year, and it's something that we've struggled with every year. So this year we decided we're going to do something a little bit different. We're going to pick the plums ourselves, and then as we go on visitation, we're just going to hand out some bags of plums to every household. Just a way to not only make use of the plum trees that we have on our property, but it'll be a way to have another contact with the families in our community. So one day after church, I changed my clothes and climbed up in this little plum tree. Here I am, this big guy, big bald guy, sitting up in the plum tree and swaying back and forth. And it's not something I really do that much. It's not like it's that hard, but it's not something I really do that much. And here comes Kale around the corner of the church. He looks up in the tree and he gets this giggle. He starts giggling. Here's the Pastor Luke's up in the tree. He's got this big old smile. You can see it here. He's got this big old smile. And I look down and his eyes are twinkling up at me. He's giggling. I'm like, what are you laughing at? And he didn't really want to answer me, but I could tell he was laughing at me. He was giggling at me in a fun way because I just looked so out of place. Here I was, this American pastor in his village, picking plums. That's what he does. He goes and picks plums. And so as he giggled at me, he said, Pastor Luke, can I help? And I said, yeah, I'd love that, Kale. Why don't you go in? So he took his bucket, and man, he cleaned out three trees to my one. And I was so grateful for his help. Please pray for Kale. We pray for him so often. We want him to come to know Christ as his Savior. He shows evidence of real wanting to know spiritual things. We pray that God would maybe use him as a leader in the church. He can't read. He's 12 years old. He can't read. They just kind of pass him through the school, the grades. And nobody really spends the time to work with him. We pray that he would come to know Christ as his Savior. And he's so faithful. He's there every single church service. He sits and he just soaks up what he can. Pray for Kale. You know, so often I feel like that in ministry, in the ministry of the gospel. I'm up in a plum tree, out of place. Sometimes that's what we feel like in the ministry of the gospel. Maybe we don't feel like we belong in a church. We don't feel like we fit in. Maybe we've been disillusioned with Christianity. You've come this morning and you feel out of place. You know, God's still at work in your life if you know him as your Savior. Maybe you feel like you're up in a plum tree. like I do. But he's equipping you. He's preparing you to be involved in this ministry, this vital ministry of the gospel. He wants to implicate us in sharing the message that can change the lives of a young man like Kale and can grow a young man. That is my hope. That's why I'm there. If I didn't have this hope that the message could equip me, that it could equip me to share a life-transforming message with a boy like Kale, I wouldn't be there anymore. But that's why I'm there. And that's why God has placed you where he has placed you, in your families, at your workplace, in your neighborhoods. Because he's equipping you, he's crafting you to share the message of the gospel that can change someone's life and give them a hope, not only for right now, but also for eternity. He's using you as a fragrance. And he's not doing it in your own, he's not expecting you to do it in your own power. He is the one making you sufficient to do it. I have nothing in and of myself to change Kale. As hard as I would try to minister in his heart and life, in my own power, I have nothing to offer him. But the gospel does. And the gospel is what is equipping you to take that message to your neighbor. And to your coworker and that family member. Especially during this time of year, when people's minds are directed toward Christ, who came as a baby. God crafts each and every one of us to be involved in the ministry of the gospel because he equips us and makes us, as it says in verse 4, as ministers of the new covenant. Now, in the next few verses, Paul explains what he means by this reference to the new covenant. I know all the theologians will be disappointed that we're not going to embark upon a long discussion on the new covenant as compared to the old covenant or the law given through Moses. But in verses 5 through 17 of chapter 3, Paul explains that because of the gospel, because of the fact that Jesus Christ came to this world and died on the cross for our sins, rising again to provide eternal life, because of the gospel, those who come to Christ to know them as him as their personal Savior can see the glory of God through Christ better than ever before. And as a result, are being transformed into the image of Christ, becoming more like him and being equipped to share this glory with the unbelieving world through the ministry of the gospel. I know that's a short explanation and doesn't really do justice to the significant truth of the new covenant found in these verses. But for the sake of a discussion on the ministry of the gospel, it leads us to our final points, where Paul revisits the concept of ministry in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have this ministry of the gospel, as we have received mercy, as we've been captivated and changed ourselves and equipped, we do not lose hearts. We do not give up. Because Christ and God empowers us for the ministry of the gospel. Therefore, because we have this responsibility to be involved in the ministry of the gospel, we cannot give up. We cannot abandon this ministry to others. Each of us as believers must be involved in the ministry of the gospel. Therefore, we do not lose heart. No doubt, as we look at Paul's situation, as we think about Paul's situation as in relation to this church in Corinth, the church that had all these problems and that struggled so often, and Paul's heart was broken so many times, because they just refused to listen to the truth and refused to obey Christ and living godly lives. No doubt, Paul many times just wanted to wash his hands of the Corinthian church with all of its problems, especially when the factions within the church started to reject him personally. It would have been easy for Paul to walk away, especially when no one was responding to him. But he didn't lose heart. He didn't surrender. Why? Because in the next few verses, he explains that it's not our job. It wasn't his job, and it's certainly not our job, those who are involved in the ministry of the gospel. It's not our job to change the hearts of people. We are not held responsible when we share the ministry of the gospel, when we partake in the ministry of the gospel, and people reject it. It's not our job to trick or cajole someone into coming to Christ. But we don't give up. We continue to be involved in the ministry of the gospel because we do not use our own cunning or power in this ministry. It is God who empowers us and uses us to bring others to a saving faith in Christ. And I'm humbled by that point. Look in verse 6. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. It is the God, the creator of light, that enlightens the mind of the unbeliever to see the glory of God through Christ and to place their faith in him as a savior of their sins. He brings the light. One of my last few days in Romania, I was coming home from church one evening. It was late. We were coming back from youth group. And I realized when we got home, we live about an hour away from ministry for various reasons, but we got home about 10:30. I realized I forgot my purse. Yeah, I carry a purse. I'm in Europe. I forgot my purse at church. And I had my passport and I had to go back. I had to go back and get it. So we got the kids in bed and settled up. So I got back in my car and went back to church. Got there about 11:30. And our church is situated on a hill. So I parked at the bottom of the hill. And as I looked up at the hill, I saw our church. And then directly behind our church is the Roma community. And the few streetlights that are in our section of the village of Lungshara, I don't know what the problem was, but they were out. And I was overwhelmed with how dark it was in the community. As I looked up at this community, I was just overwhelmed, just encased in darkness. And God really spoke to my heart at the moment. He really worked in my heart. And I had this huge, this great burden of not only being in physical darkness, but at the spiritual darkness that was existing in my community there. And I felt so helpless. For those of you who have been following some of our prayer letters, you'll know that this has not been one of the easier years in our ministry. In fact, in our church, we've experienced many divisions and many fights and problems. This past year, through multiple issues that have come up, multiple issues of church discipline, we've gone from right around 7 members down to one member. We went for a period of time this past summer and fall where we went for about 4 months. We didn't have one adult service. People had, even the believers who came to know Christ as their Savior, were rejecting the truth of God's word. It was hard for us. And I stood there at the end of my term of service, 3 years there in Romania. I was just so overwhelmed with the darkness. I felt so helpless. I think that's what Paul was feeling in a little bit as he wrote this. He was so frustrated with the fact that as being a part of the ministry of the gospel, he could do nothing to change the hearts of men in and of himself. That's what I felt like. I could do nothing really to change the hearts of these believers to the unbelievers. I experienced that darkness. And God encouraged me with this passage. This is why I'm preaching it, I think. Preaching it really to myself. Preparing it, preparing my own heart. It is the God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light. It's God that does the light. He's the one that empowers us. We don't do this in our strength. Look in verse 7. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We have this treasure, this light, this message of the gospel. It says in earthen vessels, Paul's referring to clay pots, which sometimes used to store valuables, but most often were cheap pots with little value that were used to hold garbage or other unwanted and unimportant things. Paul says, we're just like clay pots. But God empowers me to be involved in the ministry of the gospel, not so I can be credited, not so that I can draw attention to myself and receive the glory. I am just a simple clay pot, helpless, but I don't give up. So because God shines that light, His glory, through those clay pots, that He may receive the glory. I don't abandon my faith when life becomes overwhelming. I don't give up when sharing the gospel with someone seems hard. When difficulties in any form threaten to overtake me, we don't abandon this ministry. Because in the next verses, Paul describes the many difficulties he experienced as he sought to share the gospel. But yet again in verse 17, he says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Why? Because God had crafted him, just like God has crafted you and me, to be involved in the ministry of the gospel. He captivates us with it. He equips us, and then He empowers us to do it. Not in our own strength, but He uses us, who are really nothing, flawed individuals, insignificant, to carry a very, very valuable message. I don't know how you came to the services this morning. Perhaps you're just visiting today. Perhaps you've been visiting for a couple of weeks, but you've never trusted in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. We've talked about the ministry of the gospel. We've talked about the message of the gospel. In and of itself, it holds the power to transform your mind and your heart. If you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, I would urge you to not leave today without stopping and talking to myself, to one of the pastors. And to discuss what the power of the gospel can do in your heart and your life to radically transform you, to move you from the position of God's enemy to the one of His child. He wants to do that in your life. Please don't leave this church this morning without knowing Christ as your personal Savior and placing your faith in Him alone to save you from the punishment of your sins. If you're a believer here this morning, God is crafting you even now to be involved in this ministry, this wonderful ministry of the gospel. If you're a believer, He's captivated you with it. He's moved you into the position of His trophy. He wants to put on display through your testimony the glory of the gospel and His glory. He wants to use you. He is equipping you to do this so, and He's empowering you to do so. Perhaps for you, that means to be more active in sharing your faith at work. Maybe means to be a little bit more verbal and being able to talk to someone about your faith. You don't have to trick somebody. There's no magic formula to trick somebody or to change their minds, because it's not up to you to change their minds. But through your lifestyle, through how you live and your manner of living, and then the simple sharing of the good news of the gospel, God wants to use you in the ministry of the gospel to bring others to Himself. Maybe that involves talking to your neighbor, getting to know them better. Maybe that involves sitting down with your coworker at lunch and finding out a little bit more about him and getting to know him so that you can share about the transformation in your life. Maybe that involves him coming and being a part of Evangelism Explosion here at the church and visiting others who want to know Christ, who are open to hearing the gospel message. Perhaps God has been working in your life to involve you in the ministry of the gospel in another culture. Maybe even Romania. I'd love that. To take this ministry to another group of people who don't have it. He's crafting you to be a part of it. Will you do it? He's ready to use you. He wants to be involved. He wants you to be involved. He wants to work through you and show His glory through you. It's our job to submit to that and to obey Him, following Him, involving ourselves in the ministry of this wonderful gospel. Let's pray. Father, I'm humbled by the power of your gospel can do in my heart and life. How even as a young man, I trusted you as your Savior, as my Savior. And though externally the transformation might not have seemed as radical, I know that internally you have changed my life through the power of your gospel. I pray that if there's someone here today that doesn't know you as their personal Savior, that they would come to you in saving faith, trusting in you to save them from the punishment of their sins. I'm thankful that as a great of God as you are, and as precious as the message of the gospel is, you still choose to use us to share it with others. I pray, Lord, that we would be involved in the sharing of this message, that you place in our minds and hearts, even right now, the name of an individual that you would burden our lives for to share the gospel, that they might know you as their personal Savior, that they may be captivated just as you've captivated us. God, help us to live godly lives. Help us to be attentive to the testimonies and to the way we speak and to the way we live, so that we might live as your trophies, that we would not be drawing attention to ourselves, but through our lives, your glory would be clearly seen. Use us to honor you in this wonderful and precious ministry. And I thank you for what you will do. In your name I pray. Amen.